Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for hymns of faith, words of assurance. We thank you for the words of Scripture, words of teaching, words of truth, and words of assurance. And Lord, I just pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to guide the words that I offer, that they might be a blessing to your people and to the faith. In Christ we pray. Amen. Having just been promoted to being a first lieutenant, the new officer wanted to impress the first private that would enter his office. And so he pretended to be on the phone with the general so that the private would know that he was somebody. So he was on the phone. He said, "Yes, sir, general, you can count on me." And he slammed the receiver back down on the phone as the private walked into his office. And he asked him what he wanted. And the private said, "I'm just here to connect your phone, sir." A little bit of an old story, landline phones. It's impossible to make a call if the landline is not connected to the phone. It has to be a physical connection. Well, it sort of happens in cell phone usage, where I'm the only one, I'm sure, that ever drops a call. Or you can be driving down the road, somebody calls you, you're talking to them, and all of a sudden you miss some key words. They were giving you some information, and you look at the phone, oh, the phone's still going, but there's no voice. It happened with my son last week. We had to wait until either he or I got to the place where there were enough bars on the phone. Intermittent service. There has to be connection. Well, this morning I hope to offer a lesson about connecting once again with the words of Scripture, hear about the storm, and how we can connect to Jesus in faith and weather those storms that come. Now, while our focus may be on Jesus and His miraculous power in calming the storm, talking about strengthening our faith so that our faith will be stronger, it will be unbroken, it will be consistent, and it will be a lasting life of faith. The aspect of the storm is going to come, but I want to focus in on the preamble. So I want to go all the way back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 20, when Jesus enters into a house. He is going to have supper or dinner with his disciples, but there are so many people that want to hear Jesus, that want to see Jesus, that the house, the building, fills up. And Mark writes that there is no room, and so Jesus and his disciples did not get to even eat. Now, Jesus has called all 12 of his disciples at this point. They've been recently drafted. Remember, some of them were fishermen, and now they're charged to be fishers of men. And yet, in this little beginning of his ministry, Jesus and the 12 have created quite a stir in all the people. And so there's this large crowd. And Mark writes that when Jesus' family heard about all of this, they wanted to come and take charge of him, for his own family described him as, "He is out of his mind." So the family's on the way. And then there's the teachers of the law. They accuse Jesus of being possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And so Jesus calls those teachers of the law over to him, and he begins to speak to them in parables, word stories, using everyday situations and elements that have a deeper meaning to them. And as Jesus was teaching the large crowd of people, a messenger came in, squeezed through somehow, and got close enough to Jesus to relay the message that his mother and his brothers had arrived. Jesus, instead of letting his family members inside in order to greet them as his own mother and brother, Jesus provides a challenging lesson. Upon hearing that his mother and brothers have arrived, instead of letting them come directly up to him and having an impromptu little family reunion, Jesus asked the rhetorical question, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then Jesus looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Jesus is challenging the world's view of family ties, of family connections. And we have to remember, Jesus did not come just to minister to his own family, his own nuclear family. Jesus did not come just to minister to the people of God, the family of God, at that time Israel and the Jews. Jesus came to witness to all. So I want you to picture that scene where around Jesus, his own family is standing outside. They cannot get into the house to see their son and their brother because of that large crowd gathered to listen to Jesus. And having just questioned, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Can you imagine Jesus looking at the circle around him, raising his arms and pointing to them and declaring, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." So I want you to look to your right. I want you to look to the person to your right. I want you to look to the person to your left, or someone sitting in front of you, or someone sitting behind you. Everybody that you see is part of your family. It's part of our family. Jesus is removing family distinctions as we like to think about it, and challenging the customs of the day. Back in Bible times and still today, Jesus challenges once again normal customs. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. We are to love all of our family. All of our family. And yet, it's not just love. It's love in action. Whoever does God's will. It's not about our will, but it's about doing God's will. And after offering that to the crowd, Jesus continues to teach the people. The next day, they're by the lake. So many people have crowded down to the shore that Jesus has gotten into a boat. He's sitting in the boat out on the water. Give him a little breathing room, kind of like this, so that Jesus can teach the crowds. And Jesus taught them many things by parables. You can read about the parable of the sower and its explanation. You can read about the parable of the lamp on a stand, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed. And Mark, the writer of this gospel, shares that Jesus taught with many similar parables. Parable after parable after parable after parable after parable after parable. And then when Jesus was alone with just the 12 disciples, Jesus taught them. He explained every parable to them so that they would get the underlying meaning, preparing them to be the apostles of the Christian church. Wouldn't that have been an amazing experience to have every single parable that Jesus offered deeply explained so that we could understand? All that I've touched on so far leads us up to this miracle of calming the storm when Jesus displayed his power over all of creation. And so it was evening. After a day of teaching the crowds, while sitting in a boat floating a short ways off from shore so that all could hear him. There's no record of Jesus taking a break. There's no record of Jesus eating lunch or dinner. It's just in the evening. And having just taught through a parable and another parable and then many more parables that followed, and now it's the evening and Jesus is taking this time to get away from the crowd. But he still can't do that. There are other boats on the water around their boat, Jesus and the 12. But they're headed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Because as Jesus was already in the boat, the disciples took him along. Jesus and his 12 were still not truly alone, but they were on the same boat. And Jesus was in the stern of the boat, I always have to look up where the stern is. That's the rear of the boat. And he's there on a cushion. He's there sleeping, seemingly at peace with his time in the boat and on the water. According to the NIV, this is the only account in the gospel where Jesus was actually found sleeping. So he must have been really tired to lift up this situation after that lengthy day. Some like to think that the gentle rocking of the boat would help him fall asleep. I'm not really a lover of water, and so when that boat starts to rock, it does something else to me than put me to sleep. But we're talking about Jesus. He drifts off to sleep. Some commentaries like to point out that what could be running through his mind? What worries and anxieties, concerns that would keep him awake? But it's Jesus. He doesn't have to worry. He doesn't have to have any anxiety because he knows what's going to happen. It's Jesus, the Son of God, who was aware of and knew all. And so Jesus rested, falling asleep when he could. And Mark further describes the situation. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Historically, the Sea of Galilee is well known for its sudden and violent storms. The severity of this storm is shown by the reaction of the disciples. Don't you care if we drown? Remember, several of the disciples were fishermen on this very lake. And so this must have been a very violent storm. Have you been there? Have you been out on the water in a furious storm? There was a family at the 8 o'clock service. I've heard their story. They were out on the water, all of them. And so when I asked that question, you could see all of them look at each other. I've shared before that I was out in the mid-80s on the Atlantic Ocean, and a storm came up, and I knew we were going under. We didn't. I'm still here. When I read this account, I always think of the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. That carrier up on Lake Superior in 1975 in November, in that sudden storm, which Lake Superior is known for, came, and that carrier went under. And that's been memorialized by Gordon Lightfoot's ballad in 1976. In the midst of the sudden squall, the disciples find Jesus sleeping through the storm. Their fearful expressions, their words, awaken Jesus from his sound sleep. And getting up, Jesus rebukes the wind and calls out to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Three simple words: quiet, be still. There's no magic trick. There's no sleight of hand. It is the authoritative word of Jesus. And creation listened. The wind died down, the waves receded, and the water was completely calm. Imagine the reaction of those 12 disciples. Verse 41 describes them as being terrified. And as you look at the root word, that terror is not necessarily fright, but they're in awe. They're in wondrous mode of mind, thinking of what they just witnessed. All he did was rebuke and say, "Quiet, be still." And the violent scene became completely calm at the order of Jesus. Terrified, stunned, they asked each other, "Who was this man?" They thought they knew him. Jesus thought they had a more mature faith than they did. But as he calmed creation, the disciples began to understand that as creation obeys Jesus, we must obey Jesus. They must heed his teaching. They must set aside their tendency to fear, and they have to strengthen their faith. For that was the work from Jesus. The word from Jesus was, "Do you still have little faith?" He thought they had more, but they didn't. Do you still have little faith? Do you still have no faith? Fear, worry, anxiety. They are very common human reactions and human realities. We can each experience those to whatever degree it might be. And there are many to a greater extent than others that need to seek professional care and counseling guidance that's available to help them overcome. And that can begin with Jesus. No one wants to admit that they might need help, but it's important to do so. We cannot always fix things on our own. And as we call out to Jesus, He might just be leading us to guidance and to counsel and to treatment. Overcoming fear and worry and anxiety, it is the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the kingdom of God. To think about the parable of the mustard seed that He had just offered the disciples in the crowd. That parable of the mustard seed, that tiniest of seed in the garden, when planted, grows to be the largest plant in the garden. Little faith, no faith, nurtured in prayer and obedience and stewardship to Jesus Christ, our faith can grow. I first learned I could rely on Jesus to calm my fear, my dread, my anxious thoughts at a young age. I've shared over the years, the age of 13, when my father died suddenly from a heart attack. I did not know it then, but the assurance of faith that I received in the next few years following his death prepared me for a life of faithful assurance. I still get anxious, I still get flustered, but I quickly and immediately turn to Jesus Christ and offer prayer and seek His counsel. I was very thankful that I was part of a family and part of a church that knew no limits. I didn't know it then, but maybe 30, 40 years later, I learned how much my grandparents helped my single mother raise six teenagers in those years. I didn't think about it when I was going through it, but later on I learned how much the male neighbors that lived around us and how much the minister of the church and how some men of the church, they rallied around us, my brother and I, and there were women that rallied around our four sisters. And I came to know that assurance of faith through Jesus Christ, to live a life of faithful assurance. It doesn't happen all that often. But every once in a while, I am awed, I am humbled to be called as a minister of the gospel. I can walk into a care center room, and the person's not too happy. They turn and they see me, and suddenly there is a smile on their face. That is not because Eric's there. That's because here's a minister of the gospel. And that happened recently with someone that used to be a part of the church, moved away, and now they've moved back, and I called on them. And they turned from the wall in their care center bed, and they looked at me, and they said, "Whoa." And it had been 5, 6, 7 years, and this person's a little bit older. And finally, you know, it was all of 5 seconds, Pastor Eric. And there was a smile. That's what each one of us can offer to the family of God in our world. It's what Jesus offers in Matthew 11, 28. "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for our souls. As Jesus calmed the storm, Jesus can calm the storms in our hearts and in our minds. Lynn was not here last Sunday. Lynn is not here today. That's highly unusual in our life of ministry. but our brother-in-law has been hospitalized for more than a week now, and Lynn is down taking care of her sister. She is 20 years older than Lynn, so she and her husband are in their mid-80s, and there's some dementia involved. And so Lynn's been a caregiver, and it has reminded us of what it means to be family, in that not only are they sister-in-law and brother-in-law, but they've kind of been grandparents to our two children as they grew. And it's just natural for us to go beyond and care for them as they are live down in Toledo. It's a disruption of schedule, but it all works because Jesus has lifted up this caregiver and this family member to help. We just continue to pray and trust in Jesus, in the calm, in the stillness comes. Thanks be to God. Amen.
With humble gratitude, we present our tithes and offerings. Would the ushers please come forward to receive our act of worship? O Lord, all our funds and all everything that we have is yours. We're grateful that we can trust in you rather than in our resources. Please bless these offerings for your kingdom, both locally and across the globe. We place them in your care. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is Praise Him, Praise Him, found on pages 12 and 13 of the bulletin. After the benediction, we can sing Let's Just Praise the Lord, also on page 13. And bled and died. He, our rock, our
As you encounter those storms of life, may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus your Lord. Amen.